You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So, hey everyone, you enjoying the sunshine? Under the five layers of clothing that you have to wear to enjoy the sunshine? But we're getting closer, hopefully. Again, it's great to have you here, especially if you're joining us for the first time. I want to draw your attention to this blue card. If you're a newcomer, if this is your first time that you're with us, or you're a newcomer to this church and you've never filled out this blue card, this is just for you. So we'd love for you to just give us some of your information. And then if you tune in to our Get Connected table after the service, they have a gift for you. Just a gift for saying thank you for coming and being our guest this morning. And we hope that you don't just stay a guest, that you come out and you get involved. But make use of that. And they have a gift waiting for you at the Get Connected table straight after the service. All right, we're going to jump in. We are in a series that's looking at this gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to be in that for 16 weeks. I think we're in week four now. Mark has 16 chapters. And so what we're doing is each Sunday we're taking a chapter, we're taking a text from that chapter. So we're not necessarily covering all of Mark, but we're able to cover a lot of it. And so we're really looking at who is Jesus? What did he come to do? What did he accomplish? And then how are we to respond to him? And given that we're going into a significant week, it's Holy Week as we lead up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and we're going to hear a little bit about what we have planned for this weekend later when we do our announcements. But I want to encourage you. Easter, it's one of those things that happens every year, right? Obviously, Easter and Christmas and those kind of things. And that the danger with something that happens regularly is we just get into routine and we forget the significance of it. And I want to encourage you, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, to really set time aside this week. It's a significant thing in our calendar. And we would not be here if we weren't celebrating Easter. And so Mark is helping us do that. It's helping us focus around this person called Jesus Christ. Now, in the first verse of chapter 1, he comes out the gate and he tells us this gospel, this book that he's writing, this letter he's writing, it's the beginning of the good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news of Jesus, the Son of God. So Mark tells you out the gate what he thinks of Jesus, that he's not just a great teacher, he's not just a miracle worker, and we've seen that, and we're going to still see more of that. Jesus does amazing things, teaches amazingly, has some prophetic insights, he's all those things, but he's not just that, he is the Son of God himself. But Mark is putting the ball back in our court, saying, what do you say, who do you say that he is? And so there are four Gospels. If you're church, if you're new to Christianity, if you're new to the Bible, you're very welcome here. We're trying to assume everyone knows this, and so we'll try to explain things as we go along. But there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Mark's is unique because it's very action-packed, right? It's like going to the movies, and if you like action, then you're going to go see the Gospel of Mark because it's all about what Jesus does. It's like immediately, and then Jesus off to the next place, and he does this, and he heals this guy, and he gets criticized by these people and puts back into them. But today, we're going to look at very few instances in the Gospel of Mark where he actually does some teaching. And so some of the other Gospels are more teacher-heavy, but he's going to speak to us in some teachings today in some parables. Now, what are parables? Parables are simply stories that are used to draw and illustrate, usually a comparison. This is like that. And Jesus is a master storyteller. He's a master at showing and teaching us things about this thing called the kingdom of God. And what we said is a kingdom. When you think of a kingdom, you know, you're not just thinking of a geographical realm. You know, we're thinking of the rule and reign of a sovereignty, in this case of God himself, what it looks like when God's... All right, so kingdom, it's what it looks like when God's in control, when God's will is perfectly executed. Now, we know that God is in control of everything. There's nothing that's out of his control. But we live in an age where we see elements of his rule and his reign, but not yet do we see it in its fullness. Jesus began it, but he promised that he'd come back and once and for all fulfill it. But Jesus shows us what it's like. In other words, we see healings. We see deliverance. We see forgiveness being given to people, salvations. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's what it looks like. It's God's space. Another word for the kingdom would be heaven. It's what it looks like when heaven invades earth.
And so parables, he's going to teach us, he's describing what this kingdom is like. This is kind of like that. And so he takes everyday things that people are familiar with, and he draws a comparison, say, you know this about farming, about plants. You're going to hear a lot about plants today. Well, it's kind of, the kingdom is kind of like that. And he's connecting deep truths with very familiar things for people. And so we're going to get to experience a bit of that today. Jesus used parables to do two things that sound counterintuitive. He used it to reveal truth and to conceal truth. All right? He used parables, like on the surface, they were just stories. You could hear a parable. But what he's really looking for is, are you not just hearing, but are you hearing what's coming out of that? And so for those that had ears to hear, truth was revealed to them. For those that really didn't have ears to hear, they just heard a story about farming and seeds and walked away and said, that was the dumbest thing I ever heard. Truth was concealed for them. And so we're going to look at a little bit of that today. I love what one Bible commentator said, Warren Wiersbe. He said, parables are like pictures that turn into mirrors, that become mirrors, and then become windows. In other words, picture. There's something that attracts you about a picture, something that gains your interest. You look closely at a picture. And he says, as you're looking at this picture called a parable, it turns into a mirror. You begin to see yourself in the story. That's the design of a parable. It's not just about those out there. It's about you. It's about me. You begin to see yourself in the story. And if you keep looking, it becomes a window through which you get a greater perspective, ultimately, of Jesus, his kingdom, and his truth. I love that. Pictures, mirrors, windows. You know, good movies are like that, right? Good movies are, on the surface, they're amazing pictures. There's something entertaining about that. But great movies is when you find yourself in a character. You find yourself in the movie. You identify what's going on in the mirror, and then you get a revelation. The movie is able to help you to see through to something bigger and greater. Parables are a lot like that. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read most of the chapter, not all of it. We're going to skip one little part. And we're going to look at three parables particularly. In 2015, we did a whole series on the parables of Jesus called Storytellers, and we covered some of these parables. So if you want to go and look at that, you can. That was an awesome series. Enjoyed that very much. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 4. And here we go. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, now listen. Jesus is saying, listen. Kind of funny thing to say. People have come to hear you. Why would you need to say something obvious? Because you can hear and not hear, and you can hear and hear. And Jesus is saying, listen, pay attention. For those of you that do that, there's a reward for you. You're going to discover there's some deep truth here. And so I would encourage you this morning, listen. Listen to what Jesus is about to say. You know, this is great. This is a great parable. I love to preach in this parable because it's not really so much about me preaching. It's about you, the listener. It's about how you hear. And so listen to Jesus' words today. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? Is what Jesus is saying. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Reveal, conceal. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? There's something about in this parable that we need to understand to be able to understand the rest of Jesus' teachings, especially as it concerns the kingdom of God. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear it, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And the others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Has this become a mirror yet? Do you see yourself in there? And we're going to skip this part down to 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. All right, it's a lot there. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. God, we're asking you for your help. By your Spirit, would you take this truth and place it not just in our hearts and our minds, but Lord, would it lead to transformation? Lord, would it give us a different perspective on you, on life, and how we should conduct ourselves in this world? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see Jesus speaking, and I took these three parables because they're very similar. They're speaking about seed and soil, really. The kingdom of God, this is like that. The kingdom of God is like a seed, and your heart and my heart is like soil. Seed and soil. So welcome to Agricultural Class 101 Sunday morning. Why is Jesus taught? Is Jesus like just an avid gardener that he just loves? He's like a farmer. Why is he choosing this? Well, he's choosing this because that was very common in that day. It's not that Jesus is favoring farming over business or anything else. That was their world. They were in an agricultural economy, an environment. Things grew. They understood that. They understood seed time and harvest time, sowing and reaping. And so it's not foreign to them. Now, for many of us here, majority of us here, unless you grew up on a farm, unless you grew up an avid gardener, it can feel a bit random talking about plants and that kind of thing. All the plants I have had died. So this is not necessarily resonating massively to me, but he's going to help us. And I'm so glad he explains to his disciples because we get to see what his parables meant. So let's have a look quickly at what does he mean when he says the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed was a tiny seed. And when it was planted and when it grew in a relatively short space of time, it could grow sometimes up to 10 feet. And a massive mustard seed plant would form a bush. I think I have a picture of a one. So from a very tiny seed, you could just hold it delicately between your two fingers. When planted, it could grow to something like that. You know, here's a fun fact. Do you know which country in the world is the biggest producer of mustard seeds? Want to guess? Canada. I kid you not. I looked it up. According to the UN Food and Agricultural Organization, Canada, over 155,000 tons of it's produced and exported every year. And so part of me thinks like, man, that's part of our, I'm just going to claim that somehow as part of our gospel Christian heritage in this nation. I mean, I don't know. Like, we're a nation of mustard seeds, probably small and insignificant, but gosh, could God plant us and do something amazing in the world, right? Okay, well, you feel free to take that if you want. Anyway, that's a little fun fact. So if Jesus was maybe around a little bit in our time, he might say something like this. Well, the kingdom of God is kind of like Amazon. Now, I don't know if you know about a company called Amazon. If you haven't, you've been under a rock for the last 20 years. I don't know where you have been. But now Amazon started in 94-95. There, Jeff Bezos, I don't know who the other guy is, but there's Jeff Bezos, and that was the original Amazon office. Who cared at that stage, besides Jeff Bezos and maybe a handful of investors, but who really cared? Now you can't go anywhere without someone knowing about Amazon or you ordering something off Amazon or you know, interacting somewhere with Amazon. And so what is Jesus saying? The kingdom of God, it feels like it's small, maybe even invisible. Who cares? And insignificant. But when it's planted, when it's started, gosh, does it grow in size and significance? And so that's the first thing that he's telling us when he's telling us about it being like a mustard seed. You know, how about you? How about what God has started in your life? Sometimes it can feel small and insignificant. You know, many of you maybe have walked with the Lord for a long time, and it still feels small and insignificant. But the nature of the kingdom of God is it grows in significance and size. And God can do something through us that's way beyond our personal influence, that he can do something as the kingdom is planted in us and then through us. The second thing he talks about, it's like a growing seed. And so we see it, the kingdom needs to be sown, and we're going to look at that in the last parable, and it grows like a mustard seed. But then we see that this kingdom, it's a growing seed. And so he talks about how this guy sows a seed and he goes to sleep and night and day and doesn't really know how, and it grows. In verse 27, the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. And so another thing, the kingdom of God, there's a mystery to it. And there's a providence to it. God is doing something. God is the one causing the growth. You know, in a later book that Paul the Apostle is another major guy, that the kingdom was planted seemingly small and insignificant in his life. And gosh, did it turn out to be significant. And he talked about how, you know, we can sow and we can water, but ultimately it's God who gives the growth. There's a providence, a sovereignty about the growth of the kingdom of God. And that should comfort you. Yes, there's work for you and I to do. We're co-laborers with God. But the heavy lifter is him, not me. And sometimes it feels like, oh, I'm the heavy lifter here. Where are you, God? No, it's him. It's the heavy lifting is him. And we get to partner in with him. So God's sovereignty and our responsibility somehow work together as a mystery with this thing called the kingdom of God. There are things that God looks to us to do, and there are things that we're to look to God only to do. So in a way, a little short summary, the kingdom of God is like a seed. It starts small and seemingly insignificant, yet when planted, it mysteriously and miraculously grows to exponential significance. You know that little mustard seed? The DNA of a mustard plant is in that tiny seed. You look at an acorn for the oak tree. And so the DNA of the full-grown thing is captured in that seed. And so when the gospel gets planted in someone's life, and it gets planted in your life, the potential of the gospel is in its fullness deposited in your life. And it takes a lifetime for that to be outworked. And now we're going to turn to the last parable to see why it seems to outwork magnificently in some people's lives and doesn't seem to bear any fruit in other people's lives. So let's spend the rest of our time looking at the first parable he talked about, the parable of the sower. The kingdom of God is like a seed. This is like that. Your heart is like soil. This is like that. You know, it's great to have seed, but you need ground, soil, to plant a seed in it. And there's different, as we're going to see, different types of grounds that you can plant seed in it. Now, the weight on this parable is huge because Jesus says to his disciples, if you don't understand this, you're not really going to grasp the other parables. And so what is he saying there? It deals with the condition of the soil, i.e. your heart. The condition of your heart is really determined whether you're going to receive the rest of my teaching. So it doesn't really matter if you don't grasp this and the significance of having a receptive heart to his teaching, and he's going to talk through that. So when we talk about a heart, it's not your physical organ that's pumping. Well, hopefully for most of us, it's pumping right now. If it's not, you know, just we have some medical aid, you want to get that sorted out. But when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's a metaphor. It's a picture of the core of who you are, of who I am. It's the core of who we are inside. That it's the seat of our mind, our will, and our emotions, controlling our thoughts, our decisions, and our feelings. You think how powerful that is in your life, how powerful a thought can shape your life, or a decision can turn around your life, or an emotion can affect your life. That's your heart. It's the core of who you are. So you get to understand a little bit of why Jesus is so concerned with the inside of us, of our heart. What's going on there? I'm not really cared about what I see on the outside. In some ways, that is a reflection of what's going on in the heart. But gosh, you know as well as I do, you can fool people. Okay, you can fool people with what's going on inside, but we can't fool God. He knows what's going on in our heart, and it's out of our heart that really determines and directs our lives. So this is like that. The quality of the soil represents the receptivity of your heart to his word, to his truth, to his kingdom, to Jesus himself. You know, I like movies. And years ago, there was a great movie that illustrated the power of a thought being planted and taking root. It's called Inception. Do I have any Inception fans here? It's one of those movies that you can watch it the 12th time and you're still blown away. Like, oh my gosh, my head hurts. What dimension are we on? How long is a day here? Like, are you? Okay. And so if you haven't seen it, none of this will make sense. And I'm not even going to try and explain it to you. You can Google it. That's another company that started out small and insignificant. You might have heard Google. But the power of an idea that can take root in our lives. And so we're going to look at four heart conditions that Jesus tells us that we can have as people. The first one is the hard heart. This is seed. So the sower sows the word. Now, the sower is ultimately Jesus, but it could be anyone. It's me right now sowing truth. It could be you and your small group. The sower is sowing the word. It's the truth. And some of it falls in this path, and it's hard ground. And he says, immediately the birds come and pick it up. And when he explains it to the disciples, he said, immediately Satan comes and takes it away. Now, we touched a little bit on Satan and demons, and we talked about the reality of that last week. And so I'm not going to try and repeat that because I'll run out of time here. But Jesus again affirms that Satan isn't some character figure running around with a pitchfork. He's a real entity, a real force against Jesus and the kingdom of darkness. And if you align yourself to Jesus, a real force against you. And so right now there is a warfare and a battle over the truth going out, and Satan and his demons trying to rob you and I of that, again, because of the power of what can happen when truth gets lodged into a heart that's open. These are people that hear, but don't hear. These are the Pharisees of Jesus' day. I mean, they could understand a sower scattering seed. It was common practice. They understood that sometimes when you scattered seeds, some would fall along the footpath, along where you would be walking. So that they understood that, but they would walk away, and that's ridiculous. That's stupid. That's whatever. It's a hard heart. And so a lot of times, these people, it's a very cognitive thing. And so it never penetrates the heart. They understand on one level, they can understand the story, but they don't understand what's being said behind the story. Years ago, I learned to play guitar. And in a former life, believe it or not, I was a worship leader. And I am so thankful that I've not been needed to be called upon to do that here, that we have some great talent here. But when I started learning the guitar, I was about 12 or 13, and for any person who's learned the guitar, you'll know this. There's a period of time when your fingers get really sore pressing down the strings, especially if you've got a steel string. Now, I learned on a classical guitar, but when I moved to a steel string. But what they say to you is you just persevere. If you persevere through that initially, it's really painful because it's like cutting. You can bleed. It's like cutting your... What begins to happen when you keep doing, the more you do it, the worst thing to do if you're learning guitar is to take a break. Right? The more you can do that, what begins to happen is calluses start to form. Hardness starts to form on the end of your fingers to the point where it becomes, I mean, you guys playing so regularly, it's numb. I mean, you can almost put it on a hot plate compared to your other hand. Don't do this. But theoretically speaking, perhaps in a previous life I may have tried this, but I'm not advocating this, but you could almost put it on a hot plate, your calloused finger, tip of your calloused finger, and your other finger, and by far this finger would jump off first because the sensitivity is still there. What happens, and this is the danger with hard hearts, is when truth goes out, it does one of two things. It either continues to harden your heart or it'll soften your heart. But it doesn't remain neutral. The more you hear it, the more like you're playing the guitar and your heart gets a callus on it to the point where you don't begin to feel the weight of that truth anymore. You don't begin to feel, it doesn't cut you like it did because calluses have been developed. It's a very dangerous place to be in. And now you might say, well, it's out of my control. What do you do with a hard heart? Well, many times in Scripture, God says, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. So there seems to be something on us we can do to not continue with a hardened heart. First thing that comes to mind is to say, God, if I've got a hard heart, break it. Or maybe you're hearing like, I don't even know if I believe in God. But I don't want to be ignorant. And so if you're out there, if you're real, I don't want to be closed off to the potential that you might exist. That's unhardening your heart and allowing it to be softened. And so a hard heart. The second heart condition that he shows us is what we're going to call a shallow heart. This is seed that goes amongst the rocks. And so some seed gets scattered and it falls on the rocks in verse 16 and 17. And it says that they received it. They received the word with joy. Let me get it here. Verse 16. These are ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. This is great. This Jesus is awesome. He healed me. He touched me. It is awesome. Whatever. Receive it with joy. And then immediately they fall away on account of a bit of pushback or persecution for the word's sake. Now let's talk a little bit about persecution. You can be persecuted by your work colleagues and your friends because you're just a jerk. That's not persecution, okay? If you're mean-spirited, or if you're very religious, or if you're always condemning them or telling them what to do, that's not the persecution I think God's speaking of. It's persecution on account of the word. Now, we can be persecuted because we're just jerks. We don't treat people nicely, or we feel like to be Christian is to separate ourselves from those dirty people, and we let them know that. You're of the sinner and tax collector. Me, not so. You're going to get persecuted because no one wants to be around you. Don't be that. But have conviction. And in this day and age, if you believe just the authority of Scripture, you're going to get persecuted. You believe that book. You believe in the sexual ethics that that book proclaims. The sex before marriage. I mean, come on, are we not in the 21st century? That's going to get you some persecution of the word. So be persecuted, but be persecuted for the word's sake. But these people with a shallow heart, as soon as that pushback comes, as soon as that persecution comes, it says they fall away. Why? Because they didn't have any root. You know, when we get pushback, when we get pressure, when we get persecution, all it does is just really reveals what's truly taken anchor and root in your heart. That's all it does. It's like the toothpaste, right? When you squeeze it, what comes out? It's what's been in there all the time. And so for these people, it really reveals their heart. Their heart is shallow. The word, the truth, really hasn't taken root. Maybe the opinion of man is more rooted there. And so on account of the word, they fall away because they don't want to lose their friends, or they don't want to be put in a position where their life might be uncomfortable, you know? I love the Jesus part of him healing and stuff, but that pick up the cross stuff, I know where a cross goes, and that's death. Don't want that. And so he says there are people that have shallow heart. You know, this reminds me that it's not just how you start. They started well. They received it with joy. Gosh, I hope you received the truth and the word with joy. But it's not just how you start. It's how you finish. And so Jesus is sobering us here. And they're saying there are some that will receive it with joy. You know, there are many youth camps, many youth concerts, where you see this, right? It's hard not to get swept up in the emotion of a moment of being in a crowd of thousands and feeling like, yeah, I just want to respond like everyone else. But what counts is how that decision is being lived out a month from that concert, a year from that concert. You know, anyone can get married. But it takes something to stay married, right? And so Jesus is saying, hey, don't just start well. You got to persevere and finish well. Then it comes to the third type of heart. And we're going to call this a divided heart. And I think a lot of us might be in this category. And I'll tell you why I think a lot of us might be in this category, because it looks so close to the real thing. And I've seen myself in this category for sure at times. And it's less obvious. And the reason why it's less obvious is because this seed actually takes root. And it actually has some growth, because it tells us that the thorns and the weeds eventually choke it and kill it over time. Jesus said that this is the word that gets sown into a receptive heart initially, perhaps received with joy. But what happens? Three things happen. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. There goes Jesus talking about money again. And the desire for other things. It's a heart that's been pulled in different directions. And this is not easy, because our hearts are pulled in different directions constantly. And we live in a city where a big narrative it is, if you work hard, if you get the right education, if you get your foot in the right door, and if you're prepared to do whatever it takes to succeed in that career, it will reward you. It will reward you handsomely. And potentially none of that is bad in the sense of working hard. I think that's a good ethic to have, to want to excel in what you do. But that can be deceitful. It can deceive us into thinking that's what life's about, that God's purpose for my life is to be successful and comfortable, to have stuff. We can even tell us things, well, if I had more stuff, I could give more stuff to other people. We begin to deceive ourselves with thinking like that. And so he's saying these three things are going to be operating. They're like weeds. What's the danger with weeds? It's a slow death, right? It's not like it grows up and then an axe comes. I mean, that's pretty swift and immediately. It takes a long time for the life to be choked out of a plant through weeds. It's death by 1,000 paper cuts. It's like, you know, you get a paper cut is annoying. Have you ever had a paper cut? I mean, it's debilitating. It's like, oh, my arm has been severed off. Oh no, it's just a little paper cut. But 1,000 of them can do some damage, but it just goes unnoticeable. And I think many of us might even be in this position right now. Maybe you're in a season where it's just, the word is just, it's struggling. Because what do weeds do? They fight for the nutrients in the same soil as the seeds being planted in. They're jealous. They want to sap away all the nutrients in the soil. Jesus said in a different way at a different time, you can't serve two masters. They just demand too much. You have to make a choice. You can't have weeds and plants coexist. It just doesn't work. Maybe in the kingdom to come, we'll see something different. But they're hostile. And the weed is designed to choke the life out of the plant. You know, this week I experienced a bit of this. Like just a lot of the cares of the world, I'm studying, I'm back studying, you know, I'm turning 40 in September. Absolutely, I'm preparing you, I'm a gift guy, so just throwing that out there. someone was asking me the other day, like, so how are you feeling about turning 40? Like, honestly, I don't know, like, I don't know. Should I be having a crisis? I don't know. I think I'm okay with it, but I'll let you know in September. If you see, you start seeing me preaching a bit weirdly and start coming up with some weird doctrines, then you might know something's up. I have no idea where I was going with that story, but it'll come back to me. This week, yeah, that's right. So just a lot going on in my life and family life, just normal stuff, nothing major, but just a lot of things that can cares of this world. Bills, you know, studying is, it's not easy, but there we go. Studying as a 40-year-old is different to being a 20-year-old, okay? I did that one time. Our church is growing, and that's awesome, but with growth comes new challenges, different demands, different pressures. I have a 9-year-old daughter that feels like she's turning 15. I have a son who's 7 who is like a wrecking ball, just a bundle of energy. He's awesome. I love my kids, by the way. But I'm just saying, it's like parents you identify. And so I'm not looking for pity. I'm identifying with this. And I remember sitting one day this week and I was reading my Bible. And I read a paragraph, must have been 5 times. And I could not tell you what I just read. And you've had that before, right? And you've prayed, and you have no idea what you've prayed, but your mind has been a thousand other things. This is what that looks like. And, you know, that's okay, because that's life. But if that's a continuous pattern in your life, that's not okay. That's a death by 1,000 paper cuts, and you might be on paper cut number 999 or 437. But life has been drawn out of you. It's been sapped. It's a slow drain. And Jesus is saying there's hearts that can be like this. And then lastly, we have what we're going to call a responsive heart. A receptive heart. A responsive heart. That it not only just takes in the word, but responds well to that word. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. A 10-fold harvest was a good harvest. So we're talking about a really nice harvest, 30-fold. It wasn't uncommon. Sometimes have a supernatural, like a really abundant harvest. But what Jesus is saying is these kind of people, it's exponential significance and fruit coming out of their lives. And it's kind of like, it can be a disheartening. You say like, wow, the sower sows the word and 1/4 of people get it. The majority don't get it. But that 1/4 who get it, the fruitfulness in their lives is far significant. It's far greater. Jesus and his kingdom has never looked for a moral majority. Never. God's looking for a people who are sold out to him. If that's 12 people, he can change the world with that. If that's 1,200 of us, he can do that. God could use one. So sometimes we think it's about the bigness of it. It's this kingdom. It's small and insignificant like a seed, but it grows. We know not how, but it grows. The question for you and I is, what condition right now do you identify your heart with? Which one of the 4 would you say? Are you the hard heart? Shallow, divided, or the responsive? And I love what he says about the response. They hear the word, accept it. Because you can hear a hard heart hears the word, but rejects it. It just indifferent, whatever. You know, if that works for you, works for you. And the heart just gets that much harder. Now, God can break through a hard heart. So don't lose hope if you know people who are hard-hearted, or if you are a hard-hearted person. God is amazing at breaking our hearts. But they bear fruit. They do something with the word. My danger is I'm a learner. I love learning. I love reading books. I love studying. I love all that kind of stuff generally. The danger for me is just hear, but not necessarily do. James, another author, was one of the brothers of Jesus, wrote a book as well. And in that, he talks about that, how we can deceive ourselves again by just hearing. The danger of you church, regular church people, you come in is you hear a lot. But the question is, what are we doing with that? Is it bearing fruit in our lives? It's one of the reasons if you come to one of our small groups, we do sermon-based small groups. Why? It's because we don't need more information. We need to figure out how to apply what we're learning to our lives. How to bear fruit? How does it bear fruit? Or what are the things that are causing it in our lives that are causing us not to bear fruit and dealing with those? Where do we have weeds growing in our hearts? But that's what we want to be, is we want to be the 30-fold, the 60-fold, the 100-fold fruit bearers of his word. So maybe as we go into responsive time, now you can be reflecting on that and be crying out to God if you want a changed heart. Because God can do that. God can meet us. God's word can get planted in us, and it can cause dramatic change and transformation in our lives. You know, when I think about these parables, I think about nothing and no one is insignificant in the kingdom of God. Mustard seed, insignificant, but look what it can do. It can grow. God does a very lot with a very little. God does a lot with a little. God can do a lot with nothing, but it seems like he chooses to use what we put in his hands, what we place in his hands. When it is sown, it grows. It needs to be sown. You know, our job today is to receive the word, and then God will work it out to grow that in us as well. But in Scripture it tells us today, if you hear his word, hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. If it's a challenging word, don't harden your heart. Let it break open the hardness. Let some sensitivity come back onto the calloused parts of your heart. You've gotten familiar with Christianity, your walk with the Lord. It's not life-giving to you. Cry out to him and say, God, what's wrong with that? Am I caught up with cares of this world, desires for other things, deceitfulness of riches? So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song of response to him. And we're going to trust God to soften our hearts even more here today. So bow your heads and pray with me right now. Jesus, you told us that if we don't understand this, if we don't get this right, if we don't understand how important the receptivity and the openness and the softness of our hearts are towards you and your word, then we're really going to struggle to understand the rest of your teachings and parables. And so I'm praying for all of our hearts here today, God, that this potentially is life and death stuff, that your word, when sown, can produce tremendous life in us, or that life can be sucked out because it doesn't get root, or it's strangled by the weeds in our hearts and our lives, or we're distracted by other things. God, you know the complexities of 21st century living in a city like this. You're not aloof to that. You're not distant from that. You understand the pressures of life, the cares, the anxieties, the concerns. But yet you're here to lift our gaze and say there are greater priorities. And if we would prioritize our life better, those things wouldn't overwhelm us as much. And so, Lord, I pray for hard hearts here. Would you break them, soften them? Lord, for shallow hearts, Lord, would you dig up those rocks and let roots go down? God, for divided hearts, many of us may count ourselves in that quadrant right now. God, would you uproot the weeds, Lord, with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. God, would they be supplanted by a greater desire and affection for you, Jesus, your kingdom and your truth and your word. And God, would you make us of that fourth quadrant of a heart, of a responsive heart, that not only hears your word, accepts it, and bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and even 100-fold. God, would you do that by your grace? Break our hearts for it breaks yours, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.